And he says, all right, cut all these animals in two. This is one covenant, a way to sign an agreement. Well, here's another one, is the old hand under the thigh shake. So I don't really encourage any of you guys to start that up again. That's weird. But this is what you did back in the day. And so he says, look, I'm going to make me swear. I'm going to make you swear that you will not take a son. You will not take a son from the Canaanites. Now, little context. Abraham is now with his house. He's with Isaac. He's with all their servants and their people and their animals. They're in the promised land, the land of Canaan, right? But the people of Canaan were pagan. They were not believers in God, in Yahweh. And so Abraham wanted to make sure that his son did not marry an unbeliever, right? Do not marry a pagan person. I'm going to put your hand under my thigh. That's how serious this is, right? I want you to go back to where I'm from, Ur of the Chaldeans, which he left in chapter 12. And I want you to grab or find, not grab, that's weird, right? I want you to go and pursue and find a wife for my son. This was a big deal. Abraham did not want, under any circumstance whatsoever, for Isaac to marry somebody that he was unequally yoked to. Now, this is important for us in the church. Oftentimes, my wife and I are asked to do premarital counseling for people, and the very first thing is we get to the brass tacks of, are you guys believers? Okay, then you're compatible. Well, then you're eligible to marry one another. That's first step. If you're not believers, you are not to be, or if one's a believer and the other is not, you are not to marry each other biblically. And so this was very important for Abraham, that his son would have a helper that would come along and support him and be on mission with him and serve the Lord together with him. I've been in church ministry long enough to know that the church is often sometimes the man's mistress, and he uses that as a device to get away from his wife. I've seen it too often, and he does it in the name of serving the Lord. But what he does is he makes the church out to be the bad guy. When it's not the church, it's the man who's choosing the church. And I'm not talking about Jesus. I'm talking about the building, you know, that kind of thing. He's choosing that over loving and serving and surrendering his will to love his wife. And so this is very important that Isaac does not marry this Canaanite woman. And so the story continues here in verse 5. So first four verses, hey, look, go find a wife for my son. Make sure she is of my old house, the house of Ur, the Chaldeans. Verse 5 picks up. It says, and my servant said to him, well, perhaps. So this is Eleazar. He's asking Abraham, verse 5, says, well, what if the woman will not be willing to follow me to the land? Must I take your son back to land from which you came? But Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land, and he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh, classic, thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. So Abraham gives clear instructions to Eleazar on what the mission is. I need you to go. I need you to go back to my land, the land I came from, right? And find a wife from my distant family, right? Find a wife that is going to be on mission with you, that's going to have her head in the right direction. It's going to be on the same page. And the servant's like, well, what if she doesn't want to come? Like, that's a legitimate question, right? Abraham wasn't suggesting just like a cattle roping her and taking her. That was not the idea. It was like, hey, I want you to go find someone who's willing to marry Isaac. And he's like, well, what if she wants to stay back in Ur of the Chaldeans? He's like, then forget it. So this is symbolic here. We know Abraham was called to leave that place and go into the promised land. Under no circumstance whatsoever was Isaac to ever leave the promised land. And in fact, Isaac never does. So the application for you and I is very simple here. There's those times when God has called us out of a situation, he has set us free from something, and we think, well, I can go back to that now. Like, I don't struggle with that, or it's not my thing anymore. And God would say, no, absolutely not. I have set you free from that so that you can continue to be free indeed. I don't want you to dabble in it. You think you're strong. So the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, those who think they stand, take heed lest you fall. Right? So it's when we think that it's okay to go back and we'll be fine that the enemy will come in to kill, to steal, and to destroy us. And so Abraham understood this. He said, no, under no circumstance whatsoever are you to go back, or is my son to go back to that land that God had called me away from and called me out of. I want you to bring her here. And if she won't go, then fine, leave it alone. It's not worth it. Isaac was never supposed to leave the promised land. And then verse 7, Abraham is very clear on what the Lord told him to do. Let's read verse 7. It says, to your descendants I have given this land, and he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. Think about this. Abraham was so confident that God was going before them. Abraham was so confident that God would reveal a wife for Isaac that he said, go, God's going to lead you there. Have you guys ever had a prayer like that where you just know that you know that you know that you know that God will show up, and so you just act in faith and you walk in complete trust? Those are far and few between, but there's been, that happens from time to time. Well, this prayer of faith and confidence is really inspiring from Abraham because Abraham knew what the Lord had told him. Oftentimes, God speaks to us. And we hear it in the moment, but then we allow things to cloud out what we heard. We allow justification to come in. Well, did God really say? Think of Eve in Genesis chapter 3. You know, when the serpent was trying to trick her and said, well, did God actually say you couldn't have that? Like, surely he loves you enough where you can have whatever you want. I mean, God wouldn't have made this beautiful place if he didn't want you to enjoy it. And we begin to question God's word. When we begin to cloud God's word, then we forget what he actually had told us. Well, Abraham knew what God had told him, and he wasn't willing to compromise. If I were Abraham and I was desperate for a wife for my son, I would be like, okay, if she's the right girl, then fine, he can move there. You know, it's not that big of a deal. But he said, no, I know that God will lead you, and I know that this girl will be willing to come back. So the story continues here in verse 10. Excuse me. I got sick the week after Christmas, and I cannot get rid of this cough. It is the worst ever. So let me ask you this question. To kind of move on from this point, he says, I don't want you to take my son back there. He reiterates and reiterates and reiterates this strong warning against going back to the very thing that God had set him free and called him out of. So what are those things that God has set you free from that you keep hearing a call to go back to? Drugs, alcohol, pornography, fill in the blank, right? Those are very real things. We're like, oh, you can't say those things. Well, that's what we are dealing with here in this room, right? Statistically speaking, this is exactly what this room is dealing with, right? Myself included, all of us, the same. So let's just be real. What are those things that God has set you free from, but you constantly want to go back to? There's a key there that you need to ditch those things. If something popped into your mind and you're playing with it, this is God speaking to you right now, saying, leave it behind. Under no circumstance whatsoever do you dabble in that ever again. God has set you free, so for you to be free indeed, not for you to have the liberty in Christ to go back to those things. And we use liberty as an excuse to dabble in sin. I know I have. And I think if we're honest, we could probably all raise our hand and say, yeah, I've been there too. Don't do it. Run. Verse 10, story goes on. It says this. It says, then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all of his master's goods were in his hand. And then he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camel kneel, and he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water. At the evening time, the time when the women would go out to draw water. And then he said, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my servant Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, 'Please let down your pitcher that I may drink,' and she says, 'Well, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink,' let her be the one who you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." And so Abraham's servant, Eliezer, he loads up the camels and he's heading 500 miles from the land of Canaan, where they're at now, the promised land, to Mesopotamia, which is inside Ur the Chaldean. Thank you, man. Which is in Ur the Chaldees. And so this 500-mile trek, and he is on his way, and he's praying, right? And he's praying as he's on the way. He doesn't know how this is going to work out, but he knows his master has called him to do on this journey. And so he's going, and he begins to pray. And he begins to pray, like, very specifically. He's like, "I'm going to set up right where I can find a girl," right? It's probably a good spot if you're looking for a girl. You want to find out where the suitable women are at. So he goes to the well. And then not only that, but he's like, "All right, I'm going to set myself in position to where if she's coming here, I'll be able to see her," right? If you don't go to church, and this is the first time you're ever at church, you're like, "Dude, this is creepy. Like, what is going on here?" Well, it's not. What he's doing here is he's setting himself up for success. Have you guys ever prayed for something so outlandish, but you're like, you half-heartedly threw up a prayer that you didn't expect for it to come to pass anyways, and there's zero effort on your end? You think God's going to honor that? You think God, you think he's going to say, "Oh, yeah, you know, Justin, Kyle, whatever, yeah, sure"? Absolutely not. So what this servant is doing, he's setting himself up in a position. Yes, he's praying, but he's also working. He's also putting himself in a position. How many of you guys are like, "Oh man, I just wish I could make more money"? Well, you know how you make more money? You go get another job. Sometimes it takes two jobs to make more money. You know, as much as you want a check just to show up, that's not the way God works all the time. And if he does, then I want to be you, right? But that's just not the way it works all the times. You know, say you've been praying for a spouse. Well, unless you're putting yourself in a position where spouses are, he ain't going to do it. You know, a spouse isn't going to show up in the mail, right? That's what Isaac would have wanted, right? Isaac's like, it kind of happened for Isaac because he didn't have to do any of the work. It's pretty sweet that way, but that's besides the point. But Abraham's servant, he prays. And he prays very, very specifically. He's filled with faith and boldness in his prayer. He says, "Behold, I stand here by the well of water." This is verse 13. "And the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water." So he's praying and he's having this conversation with God. He says, "Now let it be the young woman to whom I say, 'Please let down your pitcher that I may drink.'" He's literally telling God, like, "Look, I'm going to say this, God, and I'm believing by faith that you're going to do this because you have not brought me out here to leave me to high and dry." He says, "Look, I'm going to specifically ask if you will give me a drink," and she responds with, "Hey, let me. You can drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this, I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." This was a prayer of boldness, but it wasn't unrealistic. It'd be one thing if she was like, "God," or he was like, "God, I just want you to make this girl appear from the mountains, have her come down, wake me up from sleep, and feed me and drink, give me a water and feed my camels." That would have been crazy, right? Could God do that? Absolutely. Was God going to do that? No. God wants us to participate in what he's doing, right? We don't make anything happen. It's all God, right? But we participate with what God is doing, and we believe by faith that God wants to do something in our lives. Then God oftentimes shows up. He was looking for a woman of character. This woman was going to not only offer him a drink, but also offer the camels a drink. So he was looking for a woman of character. He didn't just sit on his hands and say, "Okay, God, I'm here. I did what you asked me to do. Now you do the rest." That was not his attitude. The servant's prayer was very specific, and it was very bold. That takes faith. It's easy for me to preach like, oh, guys, you just need to like believe and have faith. And we can't will things to happen. Let's be honest. We can't just believe enough and then it'll happen. That's not what I'm suggesting. But he heard very specifically from God. And Abraham heard from God that this is what he was supposed to do. So he believed God, not because it was some mystical thing, but because of the character and what God has done in his life before. So he's looking at the past faithfulness of God and looking forward and saying, this is nothing for you, God. I know that you can do this. James 5:16, the second part of the verse says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I have a quote I'm going to read. It says this. It says, much of our prayer is not effective simply because it's not fervent. It is offered with a lukewarm attitude that virtually asks God to care about something that we care little about. Effective prayer must be fervent, not because we want to emotionally persuade a reluctant God, but because we must gain God's heart by being fervent for the things that he is fervent for. This right here will revolutionize and change our prayer life. If we press into this and we pray with fervency, God says he will give us the desires of our heart. Not that I used to pray like religiously, if you will, for a brand new truck when I was 16. Do you think I got that truck? No, that was desire of my heart, but it wasn't God's heart. And what that verse is saying is that God will begin to change our heart and we'll become like God. We will gain God's heart, right? We will understand the things that God is passionate about, and therefore we will pray in accordance with God's heart and God's will. That's what this is saying. But look at verse 15. It says this, and it happened. And it happened before he had even finished speaking that, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came with a pitcher on her shoulder. So he was praying and he was setting the stage and he was like, okay, I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask that this she's going to give me a drink and she's just going to offer the camel's water. And it said in verse 15, it says in verse 15, and it happened before he had even finished speaking, God showed up. God began to answer his prayer. And I imagine Rebecca shows up and she's like glowing, you know? How else is he going to know, right? There's probably all kinds of women coming with pictures and she's probably glowing. Men, right? Say yes. Men, when you first saw your wife, she was glowing, right? See, ladies, that's what we think about you guys. Well, this is exactly what happened. But God shows up in his goodness and his kindness. He reveals Rebekah to the servant Eleazar. Have you guys ever prayed for something and God just immediately answered it? Anyone? I've got a story that Sarah loves this. I mean, I love it too. But we were getting ready to move out here and we knew we were moving. It was the last, you know, year before, it was in the summertime. And Sarah's like, we went to Hawaii for our 10-year anniversary a couple years prior to that. And so this was 4 years ago. And we're like, man, we would really like to take the kids to Hawaii before we move, you know? And I'm thinking, all I think is just like, cha-ching, 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 cha-ching. I'm like, that's just impossible. Turns out I'm a pastor, you know what I mean? Like, I ain't got money. Like, that's not how this works, you know? And I was like, all right, fine. I used to do flooring, right? And I was like, all right, fine. If we get 2 flooring jobs, then we'll go. And I gave her, I gave God like some outlandish time period of like 2 weeks. I'm like, you know, it's October or September. If we get it by like the beginning of September, then we'll go. What do you think happened? God pranked me. The very next day, I get 2 phone calls. 2 phone calls with 2 flooring jobs the very next day. I mean, I identify with Eleazar, the servant here, as I began, Sarah began to pray, right? It wasn't me. I was thinking, I didn't pray at all. But Sarah did, and Sarah, God loves Sarah more than he loves me, apparently. And so we ended up, and not only do we end up getting to go to Hawaii, but one of the jobs, this is how cool God is, one of the jobs is they had a timeshare in Maui, and we got to stay at the timeshare, which is $750 a night, right? And then it was a bigger job, and that the leftover money that was left over, we got to use that money to buy our plane tickets to get out there. A family of 5, 7 nights in Hawaii cost us less than like $2,000. That is how, and then we did the other flooring job, which paid for that. It didn't cost me a dollar out of my pocket. And this was literally chapter 15. As I was still speaking, Sarah started to pray. And then the next day, God said, boom, I love you. I'm going to show you this. Now, if God wouldn't have done that, does God still love me? Yes. But sometimes God shows up and just does really cool things. God can do it. And God did that here with Eleazar in providing Rebecca. Look at verse 16. Story goes on. It says, now the young woman was very beautiful. So that's a bonus, right, guys? Very beautiful. I lost my place here. She was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had even known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant, he ran to meet her. So it was very obvious that this was the girl. He could have said, okay, well, she's going to come to me. He didn't do that. He ran to her. He was still working. As God was working, he was working right alongside. He ran to her and said, please, let me drink a little from your pitcher. And so she said, well, drink, my lord. Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, well, hey, you got some camels. I draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran back to the well. I mean, look at the character of her. She's not only giving Isaac or Eliezer a drink, she's offering the camels. It got finished. She's running back to get more. I mean, this is the perfect suitor for Isaac. So she ran back to draw water and drew for all the camels. And then the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. I would think at this point, it's pretty obvious what God was doing, but he just wanted to make sure. He wanted to know that he knew that he knew that this is exactly what God was doing. So God answers every single aspect of his prayer. Let me encourage you guys that if we pray in accordance with God's will, he will answer your prayers. Yes. That's not on you to pray for what you want. You must gain the heart and the understanding of who God is and what God wants for you in your life. We need to maybe quit thinking about what we want and start praying about what God wants. Oftentimes my prayer is, God, do this for me, or God, I've made a decision, now will you please bless the decision that I've made? Has anyone prayed that before? Okay. How about this? How about a Jesus prayer in the garden? He said, Lord, take this cup from me. I do not want to die on the cross. Take this from me, but not my will, your will be done. What was the Father's will? That this cup be taken, that this suffering and this pain, this death be taken from Jesus? Was that God's will? No. Jesus had to go through the most excruciating thing that any human being had ever gone through. Jesus asked that he took it away. Right, so he still asked, hey, look, this is what I'd like, God. What do you want? That has to be our prayer. God, here's my heart. Here's what I want. But change my heart and mold it and help me have a heart like you. And so he runs to meet her. And again, I just want to encourage you guys. If you've been praying about something, it's okay to work towards that goal. It's okay to work with God. What I don't suggest and don't recommend is saying, okay, Lord, just help a check to show up tomorrow. And then you're like, well, where are we at in that one, God? It's like, well, no, we need to go and we need to work. We need to go and we need to do. Right? We have to put ourselves in position and let God work through that. That shows that you believe what you're actually praying about. Verse 22, story continues, and it says this. So it was, when the camels had finished drinking, that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels of gold and said, whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to come and lodge? And so she said to him, well, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore Nahor. Moreover, she said to him, we have both have straw and feed enough and room to lodge. And then the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the God, the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth towards my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. So Eleazar busts out a nose ring, a couple of bracelets. He's like, all right, cool. Like, I'm going to show that my master is going to be able to provide and take care of you. Ladies, this is important, right? You got to have someone who's going to be able to provide and take care of you. That doesn't mean they got to be rich. That means they have to have a work ethic and be willing to work, okay? I would have never gotten married. I still wouldn't be married today if Sarah was banking on the money. She married for love, not money. Let's just put it that way, okay? But so did I. So anyways, they go, they put rings on her. They say, hey, look, let's go to your family. Let's run it by them. Let's make sure they're cool with it. And in verse 27, it says, as for me, Eleazar is telling Rebecca this. He's like, I was on the way and the Lord led me to the house of my masters. So this just shows that he knew exactly that God was leading him. He didn't know where. But he kept on moving forward, and he knew that God was leading him. This is so important. We don't have to know what God's calling us to next. We just have to know that he's calling us to something, right? So for me, you know, there's been times where it's like, okay, I know I'm supposed to go in this direction. I don't know what the end of the tunnel is, but I know that I'm supposed to go down this way. That's okay. You don't have to know the end. You just have to know the next step to take. God told me, you know, for my family moving out here, you keep walking, I'll put road under your feet. That was something I learned when I went to, I spoke to a friend. He went onto the missions field, and he's like, I didn't know where I was going to go, but God just told me to go. And so I started walking, and he just began to put stones under my feet, so I had a foothold everywhere I went. And that's the way I think the Christians are to live our lives. We want to know the end. How many of you guys are control freaks, right? But how many of you guys would be faithful to walk down that path if you actually knew what it was going to take to get there? None of us. Right? Unless it was all great. You're like, oh, sweet, sign me up. But if the first side of trial, tribulation, death, sorrow, anger, hurt, pain, at the side of that, you're like, I don't want to go down there. It's comfortable here. But God has not called us to a life of comfortability. He's called us to a life of obedience. The Christian life is not marked, right? Success isn't where we end up. Success is being faithful to what God has called us to. Some people, success was death as they were martyred. That's what God had called them to. For others, you know, you got people that have prospered and done great things, and that's God had led them there. But for you and for me, it's not about the ending, right? It's about being faithful to take that next step, and God will take care of the rest. So they're on their way back to the house. And then verse 29 here, the servant meets Rebecca's family. Now Rebecca had her brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man by the well. And so it came to pass when he saw the nose rings, when he saw the bling, he saw the fancy stuff, he saw the bracelets and his sister's wrists. And when he heard his words, the words of his sister Rebecca saying, thus the man spoke to me, and he went that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. In verse 31, it says, and so he said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for you, you and your camels. And then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. And food was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I've told of my errand. And he said, okay, go ahead, speak on. So gifts are brought in. He meets Laban. Laban notices the shiny things. He notices the rings, so he's really interested. Hey, look, I'm going to give my sister to this guy, but what can I get in return, okay? So this is what's going on here. And then the servant, he's super faithful. He says, look, I'm not even going to worry about eating right now. I'm just going to tell you why I'm here. He is on mission. He knows what God's called him to. And then verses 34 all the way through 49, there's this discourse that happens over dinner where he's sitting down, this Eliezer, the servant, sitting down. He's having dinner with Laban and Laban's dad. And he basically tells him everything that we just read from verse 1 all the way to verse 33. He says, look, okay, God called my servant, Abraham. He's from this area. He's called me to come here to find a suitor for my son or my servant's son. And I had this picture, and I was like, okay, God, I hope this lady comes down. She wants to give me water. She's going to give my camels water. So he's telling them this whole story from verse 34 all the way to 49. And then the story picks up here in verse 50. And it says this. If I can find it. It says this, then Laban in Bethel, that's the father, answered and said, well, the thing comes from the Lord, then we cannot speak against it. We cannot speak either good or bad. Here's Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. And then it came to pass when Abraham's servant heard their words, that he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And then the servant brought out jewelry and silver and gold and clothing and gave them to Rebekah. And he also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And then, in verse 54, and he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they stayed all night. And then they arose in the morning, and he said, well, send me away to my master. So, verse 53 all the way through verse 54, he's like, all right, cool, it's a done deal. Like, let's go. And then verse 55 picks up, but her brother and her mother said, well, let the young woman stay with us just a few days, at least 10. After that, she may go. And he said to them, well, do not hinder me since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master. And so they said, well, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. And then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, yeah, I will go. And then they went away, or they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and the men. And so right here, it's time to go. They've had this dinner. They've got the blessing of the brother. They got the blessing of the dad. And then the brother gets some rings and he gets some jewelry and he gets some nice things. He's like, well, maybe just stay a little longer, you know? Just stay a little longer. What's 10 more days among friends, you know? What is Laban thinking? He's thinking, well, I can just keep milking this thing for all it's worth, you know? I can keep getting more and more and more and more. And Laban is a picture of the world. Where is Laban at? Laban's at in the old place where he shouldn't be, right? Laban is in the Ur of Chaldees where God had called Abraham out of. And under no circumstance was Isaac to go back there whatsoever. And yet now we have Laban saying, well, hey, just stay a little bit longer. It's fine here. This water's warm. We can have dinner. We got straw for the camel. So the application here is like, what are those things that, you know, that God has set us free from and called us out of? You know, when we keep dabbling in those things, it'll come back to bite us. Have you guys ever stayed somewhere longer than you should have? Right? Have you guys ever had someone at your house stay longer than they should have? Right? Nobody likes that. But for you and for me, the application is simple and it's powerful. That the world wants to keep us. I've heard it said, you've heard it said that sin, what will it do? It'll take you further than you ever intended to go. It'll keep you there longer than you ever intended to stay. And it will cause more and more damage, more than you were ever willing to pay. And this is exactly what Laban is trying to do here. He's trying to say, hey, just stay a while. And he's like, absolutely not. We got to go. So they ask Rebekah, are you willing to go? Okay, boom, they're off. And we'll finish here. Verse 61, thanks for staying with me. I know it was a lot of reading today. Then Rebekah and her maids arose, verse 61, or no, verse 60, sorry. And they blessed Rebekah and they said, our sister, may you become the mother of thousands. That sounds like miserable. And of 10,000s. And may your descendants, may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. Then Rebekah and her maid arose and they rode on the camels and they followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac came. And this is the love story. I told you it was going to be a love story. Here it is at the very end. It's like what clickbait is what I did. Verse 62, it says, now Isaac came from the way of Beer-lahai-roi, and for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes, and this is where it goes in slow motion, the music plays. He lifted his eyes, and there the camels were coming. How romantic. And Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. Now we're getting somewhere. And so, for she had said to the servant, who is this man walking in the field? He's so handsome and buff. And say, who is this man walking in the field to meet us? And the servant said, it is my master. So she took a veil and she covered herself. And when the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done, then Isaac brought her into his warm embrace. And he brought her into her mother's tent. And he took Rebekah and she became his wife. And he loved her. And so Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. You remember, it hasn't been very long since Isaac's mom died, 3 years. Obviously, he was still mourning the death of his mom, and God provided solace, God provided a partner, God provided a wife at the right time. And the story ends very beautifully where he's praying. I mean, ladies, you want a guy who prays, right? He doesn't pray. I can't think of something cool to say, but that rhyme, he's not for you, right? He's not for you, okay? If he has no desire to walk with Jesus, you'd be praying that he gains a desire to walk with Jesus. Because ultimately, that's who you want. Money doesn't matter. Good looks don't matter. None of those things matter if he's not walking with Jesus. Men, you have a great opportunity to be who your wife needs, right? Hey, maybe your wife is a disaster, right? Maybe she's not what you signed up for, or at least what you thought you signed up for. God still called you to die for her, to sacrifice for her, to love her, and to respect her, right? And to lead her. That's what a woman needs. And men, we see right here in Rebekah, this is exactly who we need. She served him. She thought of others. She was on mission with God. And she humbly put the veil over her to a sign of modesty. And the two of them get married. So last two closing thoughts, and we're done. There are a few things that I want to highlight. Two questions. I think, Belle, did we get them on the screen or no? Okay, perfect. So you can put the first one up there. These are the questions I want you to be thinking about this week. What are those things in your life, matter that are unhealthy, that tend to draw you back to them? What are those Ur the Chaldean things? What are those things that God maybe has set you free from, but you begin or you constantly are drawn back to them? Abraham didn't want Isaac to go back to Ur the Chaldees under no circumstances, and Laban wanted to keep Rebekah away from the promised land for just a little bit longer. So what are those things in your life, and how are we going to combat that? And the second one, are you active in your prayer life? We saw the servant. He prayed, but also he ran to her. He put himself in position for God to answer that prayer. We must pray like everything depends on God, because it does, but we must work like everything depends on us, right? Prayer is no substitution for laziness, right? We must pray like everything depends on God, because it does. We must work like everything depends on us. It doesn't, but we want to partner with what God's doing. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we come before you, grateful, Lord, for just a few, I guess it was more than a few minutes this morning, but grateful for our time together. Lord, we're thankful that we can open up your word from the book of Genesis and we can learn things, and there can be application for us in our lives even today, several thousand years later. Lord, that your word is the same yesterday, today, and forever, as is your character, Lord, and so we're thankful for that. God, as we approach you this morning and approach the communion table, as we partake of communion, God, would you just help us to remember, God, who you are. Lord, help us to remember what you have set us free from. Lord, I pray for anyone in this room, maybe they're struggling with something and the message this morning hit home and it was convicting or encouraging. God, I pray that you continue to work in their lives this week. Lord, and so we love you and we're thankful that we have a place to gather and we pray these things in your name. Amen. Here on at the table, every Sunday, we partake of communion. And there's a couple things we need to know about communion. So it's actually on the left. You grab the little bucket, you can pass it down. So it's on everyone's left. Communion, the Bible talks about communion being that covenant that we are celebrating, right? The covenant between God and us, that he will be the sacrifice needed in order for us to have pure lives, in order for us to gain access into heaven. And so when we take communion, it is for the believer. The Bible says it's for the believer. If you're not a Christian, the Bible encourages you not to take it, lest you eat and drink judgment upon yourself. But here's the good news, that this morning, right here, right now, you can become a follower of Jesus. And it has nothing to do with what you say with your mouth. It has everything to do with how you live your life and how you talk to God, how you surrender your heart and your life to him. And so if you're not a believer and you would like to become a believer this morning, you can do so by being honest and raw and real with God and saying, God, I realize that you are God and I am not. I realize that I'm a sinner and I cannot save myself. Lord, and I recognize that your sacrifice some 2,000 years ago on the cross is what allows me and gains me access into eternity. And so if you would like to pray that, you just do business with God over the next couple of songs. And if you are a believer, and we're going to take communion as a family this morning, and so over the next couple of songs, you partake individually as the Spirit leads, and remembering that the cracker is represented in Jesus' body that was given. Remember, I referenced it earlier when he was praying and crying in the garden. He said, God, take this from me. I don't want to die this way. And God said, no, this is what I have for you. So he said, okay, it's not my will, it's your will. So Jesus says, no one takes my life. I give it up willingly. I give it up freely. So that's what the cracker represents, his body, his life that was given up for us. And the juice is representative of Jesus' blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary to forgive us and to set us free and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So this is a very serious thing that we do this morning. And it can become routine if we let it. And so I challenge you to not let it become routine. That's between you and the Lord. So pray, seek Jesus, thank him for who he is and what he's done. And if you would pray to receive Christ, I would love to talk to you afterwards so I can encourage you, I can pray with you, I can give you a Bible. We can help you walk with Jesus. And so over the next couple songs, just partake as the Lord leads. So let's pray. God, we just commit this time, Lord. Pray for those this morning partaking of communion. Lord, be with them. Help them.